Well, last week we began this evening series on the topic of money. You remember I began the series by giving four ways in which we, people who live at this time in this country, yes, even we who attend GSC, tend to think unbiblically about money. So just ideas we've picked up from what's all around us, ways we think about money that are unbiblical. And let me run over those again. The first thing I said is that even we tend to think that it's okay to live in debt, that debt is just a fact of life at this point, at this time. And really, Christians tend to have just as much debt as everyone else, as if there's really no difference, as if the gospel, the Bible, has made no difference in our lives in that way. Second, I said that we have this desire for instant gratification, that we want stuff, and we want stuff now. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out that if you take this availability and apathy towards debt, and you combine it with a desire for instant gratification, a lot of trouble can ensue. Because not only do you want stuff and you want it now, but there's lots of people willing to give you the money temporarily to have that stuff. And so those two things can be pretty powerful together, debt and instant gratification. Then we took this third thing, materialism, which at its heart, materialism says there's nothing in the world but what's material, what you can see. There's no such thing as the spiritual. Of course, most of us wouldn't go that far with it, but we're still influenced by materialism so that we think that what matters most, what's most important to us, the things we desire are material things. And so we measure success. We measure all sorts of things by this, by how much stuff we have. The guy with the most stuff wins. And even Christians are prone to this. We look at a guy with lots of money and we think that he must be successful, ultimately successful. And then I turned to a fourth thing that was a little bit different from the others, which is also kind of prevalent in the Christian world, which is asceticism, that really all stuff is bad and money is bad, and that the people who are holiest are the people with the least stuff. And I said this probably comes out of Roman Catholic background, where stuff really was considered wrong, and what is spiritual or super spiritual was raised so far above what is material. If you want to be holy, give away all your stuff, live as a hermit. Of course, that's been proven. That doesn't work any better. And so there are four ways that we tend not to show hearts and minds that have been renewed by God's word. And that's what we want as Christians. That's what we want in this church. That's what we should want. To have, well, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your minds so that we can know what is good and acceptable and perfect to God. And then, of course, to live as if that is actually and really true. Remember that after we talked about this, we did some Q&A and we found out that there's a lot of questions about money. And it was both encouraging to know that we've come to a topic that people are interested in and a little bit intimidating just by the sheer volume of questions and some really, really good questions that will be very difficult for us to answer. And yet we do trust that the Bible is sufficient to lead us to life, to godliness, even in that kind of an area. So I mulled this over throughout the week. And I really thought that the place we need to go next is, well, pretty simple, just to see what does the Bible say about money. If we were to read through the Bible, if we were to look at what it says about money, what are some of the big categories we could put all of that wisdom into or under? So that's what I'd like to do this evening. And it makes sense, right? But let's build our understanding of how money works on what the Bible says is true about money. Last week we saw four ways in which we tend to think about money in worldly ways. What we'll do today is just see four things the Bible says is true about money. So four things the Bible says is true of our money, the way we use money, the way money functions in the world. And the first one is this: money is good. Money is good. And that's what the Bible tells us. Money is good. Possessions are good. Now, I'll grant that we have to understand that every penny, every dollar we own is, on some level, a gift of God, right? God gives us wealth. He gives us money. But I want to look bigger than that and say that money in the big picture, if you take money and put a capital M on it, so money is the big picture heading, that is good. It's a good gift of God. That human ability to create an economy based on money is good. God has given us money as a means by which we can fulfill the task He's given us in this world, which is to subdue and to enjoy and to have dominion over the earth. Money is a means by which we can fulfill the Great Commission to go into the world and to take the gospel with us to the furthest corner of the earth. And that means that any problems there are with money are related to sin. Any problems with money are our problems. Money is a gift of God given for our good and for God's glory. It means that money is not evil. That can be difficult for Christians to understand. We're so accustomed to hearing that money is the root of all evil or all kinds of evil, or however Christians say it. Very often people get this wrong. The Bible does say, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. People butcher this, saying that money is the root of all evil. That is not true. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is not evil. It's not the money. It's the hearts of the people who use it to do evil. That's the problem. And really, in the same letter to Timothy, Paul says that everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with prayer and with thanksgiving. If you take $100 out of your wallet right now, you know that it can be used for good or it can be used for evil. It's not the money that's to be praised. It's not the money that's to be blamed. The money is simply a means by which we can do good or we can do evil. The money has no morality. The money is simply a tool that can be used to reach some sort of a means. So money is a good gift of God that allows us to serve Him and to obey Him. Money is good, and it's meant by God to be used to do good. So don't allow yourself to fall into this trap of believing that money is evil and that good Christians need to understand that money is evil. Don't let yourself go there. Money is good. Well, if that's true, the first thing is that money's good. Then secondly, we need to see that money matters. That's our second point. Money is good and money matters. This is true by deduction. God wouldn't give us a good gift if He didn't care that we would use it and that we would use it well. I wouldn't give you a gift if I didn't care how you used it or used it well, right? This is just common sense. If you give somebody a gift, you want them to use it. You want them to use it well. And so money has been given to help us fulfill the calling of God. So, of course, it must be something good. And, of course, then, it matters. This is true as well by the weight given it in the Bible. You need to be careful here. You often hear people say that the Bible has more to say on money than it does to say on heaven or hell. Or Jesus said more about money than He said about heaven or hell. I haven't actually sat down to run all the verses and to do the math because I think it's kind of a dead end. I don't think we really need to go there as if it's only important because Jesus said, or it's more important than heaven or hell because Jesus said more about it. In the end, I don't think it really helps us to figure out what Jesus spoke about more. The fact is, Jesus spoke about money a lot. He obviously weighted it as something very serious. And throughout the Bible, you can go to Proverbs, you can go throughout the Bible to Solomon, of course, to Paul, to other writers, and see that they regarded money as very important. And if they did, then it needs to matter to us. So there's the second thing. First, money is good. And second, money matters. It's an important topic not only to talk about in church, but it's an important topic to think about and to ponder throughout your life. Money matters. Number three, money is an opportunity. That's something we'll look at in more detail next week. I think this one's so important, we need to dedicate a whole week to it. And so we'll just touch on it for just about 1 minute today. What we see in the Bible, and we see it again and again and again, is that we do not own our money. We are not owners of our wealth. We are stewards of what God has given us, stewards of our money. There is a massive, important difference between the two. There is a world of difference between ownership and stewardship. Our money is not truly our own. None of it is our own. It all belongs to God. And so when we think about money, we're not to think about it as if we are the owners of it, but we are the managers of it. We are the stewards of it. We are to use it for God's glory. We're to use it in a way that serves God, on behalf of God, who is the true owner. And so this radically changes the way we understand it, and of course it changes the way we use it. And again, I want to spend a whole evening on this subject of stewardship and ownership, because I think it's very, very, very important that we get our minds around the difference between the two. What does it look like in a life if we're stewarding our money versus if we're owning our money? So we'll look at that one next time in more detail. So money is good. Money matters. Money is an opportunity. And fourthly, I want you to see that money is a test. Money is a challenge. Money is, it's a loyalty displayer, if you will. Money is constantly challenging you to display your deepest heart loyalties. And I think you know this. With every paycheck, with every bill, with every brother and sister in need, you have this opportunity to examine and then to prove your deepest heart loyalties. Money has an amazing and probably a unique way of doing this in our lives. And so that's where we need to spend the bulk of our time this evening. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 16, if you would. Luke chapter 16. And we'll start with verse 10 there. We just come to the end of the strange parable of the dishonest manager. You probably know that as one of those parables that's kind of difficult to understand, difficult to interpret on the outside of it. Then you come to verse 10 here, Luke chapter 16, verse 10. This is what we read. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If you have read the Bible for a long time in older translations, you know that the Bible used to say you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money, God and stuff, God and possessions. It's an either or kind of thing here. One of them will own the deepest loyalties of your heart. And so money tests us in that way. Money always calls us to commit to one side or to the other. And again, money has this unique way of displaying our deepest loyalties. And so it is a kind of test. Let's look to two tales from the life of Jesus. We'll go first to Matthew 19. If you open your Bible to Matthew 19, we want to look at two different interactions Jesus had with people as he walked this earth, as he ministered to the people. I want to look at two different interactions he had. And the first one is the story of the rich young ruler. And it's a story we're all familiar with, I'm quite sure. So Matthew 19, verse 16. Here's what we read in God's Word. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Well, which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So here we've got this wealthy young man who came to Jesus just seeking to know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Of course, he came to Jesus already convinced that he had done everything that was required, right? He came convinced that he already had everything he needed to inherit eternal life. So Jesus told him, well, the answer is simple. If you want an eternal life, all you need to do is obey every part of the law, all of your life, forever. Great. Easy. The man answered, he'd already done that. No problems. All these things. I've kept the entire law from my youth. I've got that covered. Is there anything else? Jesus answered, well, yeah, and since you've already kept the whole law, this one should be pretty easy. Just sell everything you own and give it to the poor. And the guy walked away sorrowful because he had a lot of money and he really, really wanted to keep it all. So Jesus had given this man a test, and of course this guy failed it very, very badly. Money had made him declare his loyalty. It had shown his heart loyalty. He had shown initially every mark of being committed to Jesus. He just came to him, said, I'm going to follow you. Just tell me what I need to do. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he even passed the first test. He had never sinned, at least in his own mind. He was quite convinced he had never sinned. Then Jesus pushed in on this one thing, this issue of money. And this issue just cut the man to the heart and made him declare his allegiance. Are you going this way or are you going that way? Will you serve God or will you serve money? You cannot serve two masters. This man had to choose between the two. And of course, he chose money. And he chose money to his eternal peril. Let's look to Luke 19. Here we'll see a different kind of encounter Jesus had. And it had a different result. And yet the heart of it is the same, in that money will display heart loyalty. Money will be the thing that will call a person to go one way or the other. Luke 19, verse 1. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So the heart of this story is this amazing conversion, a change of heart. Jesus calls this man Zacchaeus to himself. And there must have been a lot of different ways over the course of time that Zacchaeus proved that his heart loyalties had been changed, that he was a transformed man, that he was now a follower of Christ. And yet the one the Bible points out to us, the one it wants to concern us with, is his attitude towards money, towards stuff. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a group that was notorious for their greed and for their dishonesty. They were considered disloyal. These people extorted money from their own people and they gave it to Rome. And of course, they always skimmed some off the top for themselves. They were hated by people, and really they were hated for a pretty good reason. They were not good people. They were not doing good work. And here we see this tax collector being completely undone by the Lord and by the word of the Lord. And he changes right before our eyes here from a lover of money to a lover of God. Jesus had come to seek and save the lost, and that's exactly what he did with this man, Zacchaeus. It's interesting that the proof of his conversion was money. Zacchaeus proved that he had been freed from all of those old loyalties and old idols when he then released his grip on his money. So he gave away half of all he owned and repaid everyone he had defrauded with four times more than he had taken. Now, let's make sure we understand here. This man was not meriting salvation by doing this. He wasn't earning his favor before God in doing this. This was simply him saying, the Lord loves me, and I'm responding to what the Lord has done in this way. I will respond extravagantly. Maybe it's easy for us to say that, well, the guy was wealthy. He gave away half his money. He was still wealthy. If that's the case, you don't know wealthy people. Wealthy people do not give away half of their wealth, no matter how much it is. They don't give it away easily. No matter how much you have, you never have enough. Something we'll be talking about later on, I'm sure. So with this man, the money had been the test. And of course, unlike the rich young ruler, he passed the test. And he showed that his heart was now aligned in a completely different direction than it had been before. Now, as we talk about heart loyalties, we're really talking about idolatry, right? And what we see is that money can very easily and very commonly step into the place that only God should have, that place in our heart, that place in our lives that God is meant to inhabit. Money can get down in there. Money can live there. This is why money was sometimes known as mammon. As I said earlier, the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was personified. This was money as a thing, as a god. And it was given that because of its ability to function like a being, not just some piece of paper or gold coin. This is a thing in one sense. Let's talk about this one a little more. You know, John Calvin was the one who said that our hearts are idol factories. That's worth thinking about. He saw our hearts like they were factories just churning out idols, churning out idolatry. And so what we see is in our fallenness, we are so opposed to God. We hate God so much that we will just constantly find ways of replacing Him. We'll constantly come up with things that will steal the loyalty that should go to God. And that's exactly what an idol is, something that draws our loyalties away from God. We think idols, we tend to think of little statues. And I remember when Aileen and I were shopping for a house once, we went into a home. And down there in the basement, they had a little grotto full of idols. And they had candles around it. These people would go, I guess in the evenings, and bow down before these idols. It was so strange to see that in our culture, there in Oakville, to see a house with idols in it that people would worship. That's what we tend to think of as idols. But of course, anything can be an idol. Love, attention, affection that should be given to God will be given to something else. That may mean bowing before it with our bodies. It may just mean bowing before it with our hearts and with our minds and with our attitude. Instead of answering to God, we answer to something else. Instead of working to God's glory, we work all our lives to accumulate something, anything else. A tricky thing about idols, maybe the trickiest thing of all, is that idols are almost always good things. I know we said that before, but we need to keep running this one through our minds. Again, when we think of idols, we think of evil things, but idols are usually very, very good things. And that's part of what makes them so tricky. We don't tend to make idols out of bad things. That would be too obvious. At the root of almost every one of our heart idolatries is something good, some good natural longing. So we long for love and affection. We make an idol out of sex, or we long for provision, and so we make an idol out of money, or we long for comfort and make an idol out of food. We can do it out of anything. Idolatry is when a good thing moves into the place of an ultimate thing, which of course makes it a bad thing. That's a bad thing in our lives, and yet we all do this, and we all do this very often. We do this very naturally as fallen people. I think we can grow immune to this talk of idols. I mean, we here at GFC, we talk about heart idolatries quite a lot here because it really is an important thing to get our minds around. But I don't want us to grow immune to it, to just kind of shut off after we hear the term one more time. We tend to do that. But I think we need to really make sure we're hearing this. None of us have crafted, we haven't taken $20 bills and crumpled them together to make an image that we can bow down to, right? That would be too obvious. Our idolatries, they're much, much trickier than that. They're much more devious. So maybe we make money into an idol when we begin to take our deepest kind of comfort, our deepest kind of peace in our bank account, instead of in God's promises that He will provide for our every need. Or maybe it's when you look at your bank account and you feel great despair. You look at that account and you see how little there is and you feel great despair. You're not trusting in God's promises that He will provide for us. Your ultimate heart loyalty is now towards money, that money is what will care for you if only you have enough of it. Yet, if our God sees the sparrow fall, if He clothes the flowers of the field, they don't even work or spin. And yet, look how beautifully adorned they are. This is our God. Won't He care for us? He promises that He will do it. But we can all do this. We can look at our portfolio, look at our savings account, and feel a lot of joy, a lot of peace, or a lot of despair. In either case, we're trusting first. We're trusting foremost in money rather than in God's promises. We've started to give money our trust and our allegiance. sometimes it's not quite so subtle. Maybe we work long, long, long hours to earn a few more dollars. You're putting in all that overtime just to earn a few more dollars. Maybe you skip your times with the Lord in order to get some more time in, to earn a few more dollars, to pay down all the stuff you owe, all the money you owe, and all the things you've bought. That would seem to indicate idolatry as well. It would indicate a heart that's oriented towards stuff and towards money. Maybe it's even less subtle than that. Maybe you just long to be rich and powerful. And we've all spoken to people who truly believe that happiness can be bought, or at least rented, or something. If you just had enough money, if I just had more, that would bring me happiness and fulfillment. I remember years ago when I worked in an office environment, the most miserable person there was the one who was utterly convinced that she could buy happiness. And she worked so hard. She would do almost anything to get more stuff, and she just got more and more and more miserable. But she could not see that she was bowing down before this idol of money, and it was just leaving her more and more miserable. So in all of these ways, so many more ways than this, we can make money into an idol. We don't fall on our faces before it, but we do give it a kind of trust and a kind of loyalty that God says we need to reserve for Him and for Him alone. All of this to say, money is a test. With every decision you make with your money, a decision to buy this instead of that, a decision to support this cause or that cause, decision to pursue this career or to go out for this job interview. In all of these things, you're testing facing a test of your loyalties every time. We're constantly being asked to prove that our ultimate loyalty is toward God. I don't know that there's anything else. I don't know if there's anything else in all the world that does it quite like this, that's so adept at drawing out our heart loyalties and examining, are we oriented towards the Lord, or are we oriented towards something, anything else? So, money is good. Money is a gift of God that allows us to carry on His work. Make sure you understand that. Money is not evil. Because money is good, money really and truly matters. It must matter. The Bible places tons of importance on our money, the way we use it and what it reveals about us. Money is an opportunity, and again, we'll talk about that more next week. It's an opportunity to serve God, an opportunity to be faithful stewards or to be very poor stewards. And then, of course, money is a constant test of our heart loyalties, the way our heart is oriented. Now, I want to give you one thing to think about and maybe apply in the week to come before we go to some questions and answers and, well, hopefully some discussion as well. Over the course of this week, why don't you think deliberately, every time you take out your wallet or log on to your website at the bank or whatever it is you do, every time you're faced with spending money, why don't you just try and think about the fact that in some way you are displaying loyalties in that act. Whether you're paying a bill, whether you're impulse buying, as we talked about last week, no matter what, in some way, you're revealing a heart loyalty. So I'd just like you to think about that this week. And in your financial transactions, I'm sure all of us at one time or another this week will have to buy something or sell something or be involved in the exchange of money. Why don't you just try and ponder that? This is a test. As you take that money out of your wallet or your bank card or your credit card, this is some sort of a test of your heart loyalties. Why don't you just think about that one and see how it plays out, and maybe we can talk about that next week when we talk again. And now I'm glad to take questions or to have some discussion. And last week, you remember at the end, I asked you to keep an eye out for those triggers, those instant gratification triggers. And if there's anything you noticed that was interesting to you, I'm sure it would be interesting to us as well. So that might be interesting if you could bring that up and talk about it. Otherwise, discussion, questions, answers would all be a joy at this time. Dwight.
In the beginning, you mentioned asceticism.
Yeah.